I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me now to 1 Kings chapter 22 as we come to the conclusion of our studies in 1 Kings, and we'll kind of launch into 2 Kings because really these two books go together in the Scriptures. But we'd like to finish up in 1 Kings chapter 22, starting in verse 41 down through verse 53. 1 Kings chapter 22, starting in verse 41. Now Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, became king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Now it's been about since chapter 15 that we've really been in anything in terms of the kingdom of Judah. And the Spirit of God has directed the author to spend this lengthy period on the life of King Ahab because he was such a vile, wicked man that there is much to be learned by his sin and his idolatry. And so now the scope of the attention goes back to Judah for a brief period of time. Starting in verse 42. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. He walked in all the way of Asa, his father. He did not turn aside from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord. However, the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places. Jehoshaphat also made peace with the king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might, which he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And actually, four chapters in 2 Chronicles are devoted to Jehoshaphat. And we'll be spending most of our time there this morning as we look at the life of this king of Judah. Verse 46. The remnant of the Sodomites who remained in the days of his father Asa, he expelled from the land. And these Sodomites are those male cult prostitutes or homosexuals that were an abomination in the sight of the Lord, and apparently Jehoshaphat helped to remove the temple homosexuals, the male prostitutes, out of the land, which was certainly very good. Now there was no king in Edom. A deputy was king. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold, but they did not go, for the ships were broken at Ezion-Geber. Then Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, "Let my servants go with your servants in the ships." But Jehoshaphat was not willing. We'll explain that a little bit more later on. And Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of his father David. And Jehoram, his son, became king in his place. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. Remember, Jeroboam was the one who made the two golden calves. So he served Baal and worshipped him, and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger, according to all that his father had done. Well, we've run into Jehoshaphat before. He's been introduced to us earlier in this chapter, where he goes out to war with Ahab against the Arameans. Now he is officially and formally introduced to us in verse 41. And basically, Jehoshaphat is a good man. He is a worshiper of Yahweh. He is a man of faith, though at times he falls into great acts of folly, and he becomes very naive, and that gets him into trouble. His biggest sin was having too much fellowship, too much partnership with those who walk in darkness. those who hate God. And so what we have in the life of Jehoshaphat is a child of light who walks in seasons of darkness because of his partnership with those who hate God. And I think just making that as our initial observation of the life of this man, I think the Church of Jesus Christ today has much to heed from the failures at times of this basically godly man. We are called to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And it's very, very sad when those who should be the light of the world become darkness like the world, and those who should be the salt lose their flavor because of the corrupting influence of bringing those in the darkness too close into our heart. The Apostle Paul warned the Ephesian church, "Do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." We are exhorted by Paul in his letter to the Romans, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." I think why this is such an important message for us today, because I really believe there's an epidemic today within the church of what we might call hazy Christians. Those who profess to have the light of Christ, but are really walking in darkness in most of the areas of their life. These cloudy Christians whose light is more like the light of dusk, shrouded with darkness, than the light of full day, are one of the greatest problems in the church today. Too many Christians live in the shadows rather than walking in the light as children of light. And I think this is one of the greatest challenges of our day, that the children of light walk in the light and do not partnership with that which is darkness. So what I want us to do in studying the life of Jehoshaphat, I want us to begin by looking at this good man's faith and his strength and his obedience and his blessing, but then contrast that with these foolish decisions to partner with elements of darkness in his life, which ultimately corrupt him and bring great discipline into his life. So let's begin by looking at Jehoshaphat's faith, his strength, and his blessing. There in 1 Kings chapter 22, if you would, look back at verse 5, because the first time we were introduced to this man, we find out that he had a desire to know the word of the Lord before they go into battle. And he says in verse 5, "Moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, 'Please inquire first for the word of the Lord.'" He is a man that knew that before you go into battle, you need to hear the Word of God. You need God's counsel. You need God's wisdom. And that shows a very wise man in this part of his life. So he was a man who respected God's Word and at least wanted to hear it. Foolishly, he will not obey it once he does hear it, but he does respect and want to hear the Word of God. The second thing we see in chapter 22, verse 43, is that he is commended in the Scriptures for his faith and his obedience in areas of his life. He walked in all the way of Asa, his father. He did not turn aside from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord. Now, the high places were still left in place there in verse 43. And he's kind of a confusing mix here, because there are verses that say that Jehoshaphat, I'll get it right here. I tell you, these Old Testament words, these names are tough to get straight. But there are verses about Jehoshaphat that says that he put away the high places. And there are verses about Jehoshaphat that says he did not put away the high places. And obviously, this is to reflect the complexity and the vacillation within his life. There were seasons of his life when he put them away, and there were seasons of his life when he allowed them to come back in. And the high places, of course, were associated with pagan religion. But here he did not put them away. But nevertheless, he is commended for his faith. Now turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 17, because there are four chapters devoted to the life of Jehoshaphat, and we'll spend really the bulk of our time in 2 Chronicles chapter 17 through chapter 20, which deals with his life. But notice chapter 17, 2 Chronicles. If you haven't been in 2 Chronicles lately, it's to the right. So go to chapter 17 and look at verse 3 and 4. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father David's earlier days and did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father, followed his commandments, and did not act as Israel did. Now, this again is something that he is recommended for. He is commended for his faith and his obedience. He was a worshiper and a follower of the Lord in general. The third thing we can observe about this man's life is the fact that not only did he want to follow the Lord generally, but he wanted to spread the knowledge of the Lord within Judah. So if you're still in chapter 17, if you look at verse 7, then in the third year of his reign, he sent his officials, and I'll skip the names, to teach in the cities of Judah. So he sent out these Bible teachers throughout the land to teach the Word of God to the people. And he taught them the law of the Lord throughout the southern nation of Judah. So again, very, very godly man. He was a good king. He wanted his people to know the truth. And the fourth thing we can learn about his life is that because of this, the Lord had blessed him in many, many ways. Same chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 5. The Lord established the kingdom in his control. And all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor. If you drop down in verse 10 through 12, we find that the pagan nations around Judah were made vassals, and they also brought their wealth and their tributes to King Jehoshaphat. The Philistines did, the Arabians did, so that God was blessing them. And these other nations became subservient and paid their taxes and tributes to this King Jehoshaphat. We also learn that the Lord's greatly blessed his army. He had an army of over 1 million soldiers in verses 13 through 19. So in every way, Jehoshaphat was a man of faith, a man of strength, and a man of blessing. But there is this chink in this godly man's armor, because he begins to fellowship with the darkness. And this is what brings such difficult times into his life. Basically, he's a child of light. But whenever he begins to partnership and fellowship with those in the dark, they influence him more than he influences them. That's always the case, sadly. Most of the time it's the case. We say, oh, I can be around this person, spend a lot of time with this person, and they won't corrupt me. Well, you better think twice. Because usually their darkness, sad to say it, their darkness is stronger than your light. And if we are foolishly partnering and fellowshipping with the darkness, that darkness will creep into our life more than we ever would admit. Now, we've already learned that he's tolerated the high places in 1 Kings 22. Already that's telling you that his commitment to the Lord, though it is great, it has areas of weakness within it. He's willing to kick out the Baals, but not the high places, which continue to allow pagan religious influence upon the people. The second thing we see about his fellowship with the darkness is that he makes peace with Ahab. Ahab, this ungodly king of Israel, married to this wicked, vile woman, Jezebel, he makes peace with Ahab. And in fact, even takes his son and marries him to one of Ahab's daughters and forms an unholy alliance. For example, if you'll read in chapter 18 of 2 Chronicles, verse 1, now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he allied himself by marriage with Ahab. Remember back in 1 Kings 22, it says that he made peace with Ahab. Now, this daughter of Ahab, the Jehoshaphat, allows his son to marry, is going to bring in a great source of darkness into the kingdom of Judah. Now, we don't know if this particular girl was Jezebel's daughter or not, because Ahab had many wives. He had 70 sons, Scripture tells us later in 2 Kings. But whether this girl, Athaliah, her name, whether she was a daughter of Jezebel or not, she definitely is a woman who follows in the steps of Jezebel. So much so that not only does she corrupt her husband when he becomes king, but she corrupts their son so that both of them, though they are kings of Judah, act like kings of Israel. So she has a very corrupting effect upon the family. See, the reason why this is not good is because Jehoshaphat never should have made an alliance with Ahab, never should have made peace with Ahab, because Ahab was an idolater. Ahab had departed from the worship of the Lord. He was an apostate, and you don't make peace with apostates. You don't embrace your enemy in this regard. And that's exactly what he did. See, the Bible says that idolaters should be put to death. And Jehoshaphat should have been rebuking Ahab, admonishing him, exhorting him to repent of his idolatry, not going out making peace with him, and then even making an alliance through marriage. That is utter folly. But this good man, this child of light, for some inexplicable reason, thinks he can reach out and embrace the darkness without being hurt. The Lord warns us about that there are times when we should not seek peace. He says in Matthew 10:34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." And that sword, he's primarily talking about to oppose religious corruption, to oppose idolatry, to oppose apostasy. But Jehoshaphat did not take up that kind of a godly sword against his sinful brother, his idolatrous brother up in Israel. But instead, he welcomed him and made peace with him. Sometimes, beloved, peace is a sinful option. It reminds me of the church leaders in Germany back at the beginnings of World War II, or prior to breaking out. The church leaders in Germany were so swooned by Hitler and so influenced by the pressures of the Nazi regime that for the sake of peace, they went along with the new political movement instead of rising up and opposing it. And look at the devastation that occurred as a result of that peace. There are times when making peace is sinful. There was one pastor, however, that would not make peace with Hitler or basically support his regime. And he was a pastor by the name of Martin Niemöller. And he refused to give in, and one Sunday preached a message entitled, "God Alone is My Führer," leader in German. And of course, Hitler had his men in the congregation that Sunday morning, and right after he finished his service, they marched him out and threw him into prison. See, Jehoshaphat should have had the courage of that man, but he didn't. And too often times, and the Scripture warns us that when the righteous give way, then corruption follows in the land. And so Jehoshaphat, though basically a good man, nevertheless is reaching out and making fellowship with the darkness. No one likes confrontation. No one likes debate or struggle, but sometimes it's necessary to preserve and protect the truth. And you know, the Apostle Paul warns us about this, doesn't he? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He says in verse 14 and following, he says to the church, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." See, the church and Christians, we must be very careful that we don't fall into the snare of Jehoshaphat, where we partner up with the darkness, because light and darkness have nothing in common. Just as the temple of God does not have anything in common with idolatry. But Jehoshaphat thought that he could welcome idols in this covenant agreement of peace and that everything would be well. And that was one of his great mistakes. You know, I think young people and old people alike need to learn this sad lesson from Jehoshaphat's life, not to choose to embrace darkness. You know, I was reading in one of these Barna polls, and it says that out of every 10 teenagers, that through their teenage years they are spiritually active, meaning they regularly go to church, they read their Bibles, and they pray. Out of every 10 spiritually active teenagers, 6 of them, by the time they get in their 20s, will abandon all of that. 6 out of 10 will abandon it. Why? Because somewhere along the way, they begin to embrace elements of darkness, oftentimes maybe through friends or through other corrupting influences, and they're not willing to say no to it or to shine in the midst of the darkness, but they embrace the darkness and eventually become the darkness. And as all of us, that certainly is a great concern. Solomon's son, you remember, Rehoboam, chose to follow the advice of these young men, these foolish counselors, to make the burden on the people twice as heavy instead of following the counsel of the elders. And he lost most of his kingdom as a result of that. Adults can do the very same thing. They can walk with the Lord for a number of years, and then because of allowing people in the dark to influence them, they gradually drift away from the things of the Lord. You know, the problem is we think we're immune to the influence of darkness, and that's one of our great mistakes. We fail to realize the power of Satan and the power of our own flesh within us. See, there's darkness outside trying to get in, and the darkness inside of us that's trying to show itself going out. We constantly have to be on our guard. I read a story of a boy who caught a sparrow in a trap, and he brought the sparrow in and put it in a cage next to their canary because they wanted the sparrow to learn to sing like the canary. Well, it wasn't too long before, to their amazement, not only did the sparrow not sing like the canary started to chirp like the sparrow. And oftentimes we begin to think, you know, I can just set myself and park myself next to this creature of darkness and somehow I'm going to influence it. And what happens is the reverse oftentimes takes place. That's what's happening to Jehoshaphat. And he's going to rue the day. But nevertheless, it comes into his life. Well, there's another element in which Jehoshaphat fellowshiped with the darkness. And We studied this last week when he made this alliance with Ahab to go to war against the Arameans. And what's so sad about this particular event that we looked at last week was the fact that Jehoshaphat wanted to hear the word of the Lord. So in comes Micaiah. Micaiah preaches the word of God. Tells him, "Thus saith the Lord, if you go out into battle, you're going to be defeated. Ahab, you're going to die on the battlefield." And Jehoshaphat, who wanted to hear the word of God and heard the word of God, didn't hearken to the word of God. That's the problem with the church today oftentimes. Oh yes, give me the word of God. I want the word of God. I believe the Bible. It's the inspired word of God. They hear the word of God in one ear, out the other. They don't obey it. They don't live it. They don't do it. And whenever you start walking in the dark and embrace those who are in the dark as our closest friends and our greatest influences, suddenly we stop making good, wise decisions. And here Jehoshaphat, who so wanted the word of God, absolutely did not follow the counsel God was giving him. That, by the way, almost cost him his life. You remember last week? They engaged in battle. Ahab, that coward, had dressed up like a civilian or some regular soldier or whatever. And all of the army saw Jehoshaphat. He was the only one dressed up in his royal robes. They thought he was King Ahab. And so they started going after Jehoshaphat because their king had said, "Don't fight with anybody, small or great. I want you to get Ahab. Zero in on Ahab." Well, they thought Jehoshaphat was Ahab. So they all converge on Jehoshaphat. He cries out, 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 31, "The Lord hears his cry and rescues him and diverts the armies away from him." So the Lord saves him, but he almost lost his life. And he certainly lost many of his men in battle. Because whenever we begin to embrace the darkness, there will follow on its heels devastation, depression, destruction, and sometimes even death. Now, in response to this folly and this fellowship with Ahab, a creature of darkness, we find that the Lord rebukes him. And I want you to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verses 1 through 3. "Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem. Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, 'Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? But there is some good in you, for you have removed the Ashtoreth from the land and you have set your heart to seek God.'" So notice the rebuke. God now rebukes Jehoshaphat for the folly of, quote, helping the wicked, that would be Ahab, loving those who hate the Lord, that would be Ahab again, and experiencing the wrath of God where he almost lost his life. So he is rebuked by this prophet by the name of Jehu. You know, this just reminds me how whenever we begin to allow influences of darkness come into our life, how totally unpleasing to the Lord that is. It reminds me of Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, when the prophet says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." See, this is what Jehoshaphat is doing. He is substituting light for dark and dark for light. He's embracing the darkness. It also reminds me of Isaiah 50, verse 10, where it says, "Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of His servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." See, here's a picture of someone who obeys the voice of the Lord, who basically fears the Lord, but he's walking in darkness. And that's Jehoshaphat. And John reminds us that if we have fellowship with the Lord, who is the God of light, in whom there is no darkness, and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So he was properly rebuked for his fellowship with the darkness. We also see that he makes a proper response in verse 4. He repents. Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem, went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim, and brought them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. He did well. He was a wise man. He was rebuked, and he didn't bow his back against the rebuke. He humbly submitted, he repented, and he started now a ministry of the Word of God, bringing people back to the Lord again. In verses 5 through 11 of verse 9 of chapter 19, he institutes godly judges throughout the land. That's very, very good. In chapter 20, we find that he now begins to seek the Lord in preparation for another battle. He's still repenting. He's now walking in the light again. He's doing well. Look at verse 3 of chapter 20. When the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon began to attack, it says, verse 3, Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. And they even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Three times it says that they sought the Lord. That's good. He's walking in the light. He's a godly leader again. But lo and behold, we find that at the end of the chapter, he makes an alliance with the evil son of Ahab, Ahaziah, and begins to walk in the darkness again, sadly. And if you turn to chapter 20 and look at verse 35, after this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel. He acted wickedly in doing so. So he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Eleazar, the son of Dodavahu of Marishah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works. So the ships were broken and could not go to Tarshish. So what's he doing? He's realigning himself with another wicked king, the son of Ahab, Ahaziah. And as a result of that, the Lord is going to destroy his works. Now, all of this, again, is to teach us the very important lesson of how dangerous it is to fellowship with elements of darkness. And what I'd like to do now is to take this observation in the life of Jehoshaphat and apply it very briefly to the life of our nation, the life of the church, and to our individual life. The first thing I think we can learn from this is that whenever a nation like Israel, or like Judah in this sense, begins to embrace the darkness, we should not be surprised that the Lord is not pleased and even judges that nation. Whenever America, to make it more applicable, begins to embrace the darkness and legalize sin, whether it's giving way to the homosexual agenda or to continue to legislate abortion rights, whenever we do these kinds of things, our country is embracing and having fellowship with the darkness. And when we do that, we invite the judgment of God. As a people, we should be praying for our nation, because there is much darkness, much fellowship with darkness within our own country. America needs Christ. And I'm all for legislating righteousness. Good laws are always better than bad laws, but you cannot legislate obedience. Only the Spirit of God can enable that. America needs Christ. We've been walking in the darkness, and we need to pray for our nation. Secondly, we need to pray for the church at large, because I think there are strong elements of darkness that have been embraced by the church in America. We have made two bad alliances. Just as Jehoshaphat made a bad alliance with Ahab, the church today is making two foolish alliances. Number one, with the world, and number two, with apostates. When we align with the world, you will see it in the fact that the Word of God, which should be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, is now taken out of the church and is substituted for other things. I hit on this a little bit last week, but I think it's good enough to hit on it again. Whenever the Word of God, which should be prominent in the life of the church, is diluted and substituted for a wealth of other things, that church is entering into greater darkness. It is the Word of God that gives light. And how can we think, if we put that light under a bushel, that the church is going to walk in the light? How can it? It will only walk in greater darkness. Oftentimes, churches today that are growing the fastest are the churches that are walking the most down a dark path. Just the other day, I was having a conversation with a man, and he said that they just lost their pastor. He was released, or he resigned. I think he was probably kind of forced out of the church. And I asked him why. Why did he leave? And you know what his answer was to me? He said, well, you know, the church just wasn't growing. Nothing about this man's faithfulness to teach the Word of God. The whole yardstick which they viewed to measure the success of the church was growth. Now, everybody wants their church to grow. I want Northwest Bible Church to grow. I pray for its growth, but I'm not willing to give in to minimize the Word of God for the sake of growth. And let me tell you how we can grow this church. I'll tell you exactly how we can grow it. First thing I need to do is slick back my hair with a lot of that greasy gel. That would probably help. Get away from this pulpit. Let's get rid of the pulpit. Put up a nice little table with a lamp on it and an easy chair. And I'll just come out and I'll just share from you from my heart, my feelings. And I'll just tell you what I think about this and just, you know, tell you the latest psychological fads on how to build up your self-esteem. And we can bring in all the lights and all the right kind of music. And I guarantee you, two things would probably happen. I would lose you, and I would gain a whole lot of people that really love darkness more than they love the light. And the lampstand of this church would be removed. But it would be vital and healthy, crowded with people. But I'm not willing to sacrifice the light to embrace the darkness. Are you? No, we're not. And yet I sadly believe that the movement today within the Church of America is to minimize the light and to prefer the darkness of the world instead of the light. I don't know how it is, but somehow the church has lost its confidence in the Word of God, so that whenever we begin to hear what the, quote, the experts say about how to build a church, or what the experts say about how to encourage people and build people up, it doesn't matter that this is what the expert has said in the Word of God. But now this is not the expert. This is not the Word of God. Now we go to the world and we bring in the darkness and let that supposedly tell us how to do church. Whenever the church makes an alliance with the world, mark it down, the Word of God will be minimized and the darkness will grow. And when the light of the Word goes out, the darkness of the world will come in. The Lord prayed in John 17, O Father, sanctify them in truth. Thy Word is truth. That's how you're going to be sanctified. That's how you're going to be built up in the Word of God. As we preach it, as you study it and read it, you will be sanctified and made more like Christ and made more holy like our holy God through the truth. Christ didn't say sanctify them by using happy clappy music or sanctify them with a short 15-minute sermonette. Boy, I'd be in big trouble. or sanctify them by altar calls for people to come down and get healed, or sanctify them by pop psychology. It's sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. And when the church neglects it, the darkness will come in, but the church will outwardly flourish while it's inwardly dying, because they've abandoned the light of God. The second danger in the church today is when we make an alliance with apostates, with those who claim to be Christian, but they've abandoned the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember years ago, our church participated in several pickets or signs where we held up signs on May Avenue to oppose abortion. It was a pro-life movement, which we were very glad and happy to be a part of. It was a Christian movement. It was to broadcast the belief of the Christian community that abortion was sinful and wrong. And we engaged in several of those. But then we discovered that the Roman Catholics were also invited to participate. And at that point in time, we made a decision that we could not be a part of that any longer because of the mixed signal it was communicating to the community. That both the Protestant churches and the Roman Catholic Church are both equal in being good Christian denominations. And that is a lie. That is embracing apostate gospel, saying, yes, we support that. Yes, we agree with that. And we could not do that. Now, if it was a secular thing, I mean, opposing it, sure, I'll stand side by side with the Roman Catholic. But if the name of Christ is involved, and His reputation and His gospel is at stake, then I am duty-bound to make it clear to people that that is not the truth of the gospel. And yet the church today, you'd be surprised how much we are reaching out to Ahab, the Pope, and embracing him as the darkness. And the result is, it's interesting, that the result is now the gospel within the church is being eclipsed because the doctrine of justification is being undermined by this influence, by allowing ourselves to get too close to the Roman Catholic Church and other works-based gospels. That is wrong. Such alliances will always bring further corruption into the truth. And the sad thing about Jehoshaphat, as I've already indicated, when he made alliance with Ahab and married off his son to his daughter, not only did she corrupt her husband and their son when they were kings of Judah, but after her son died, she assassinated the entire line of David except for one son, Joash, who was hidden away by his aunt. You bring darkness into the church, and it's like unleashing the devil inside the church. It's like giving a visa for a spiritual terrorist cell to make a home within our spiritual nation whenever we make an alliance with apostasy. It is a dangerous thing, beloved, to reach out and hug that which is spiritually dark. And thirdly and finally, I want to make an application to our individual lives, because really it all comes down to this in many ways: the way you live your day-to-day life. It's how we're living our life, and are we walking in the light, or are we allowing elements of darkness to come in and influence our life? And again, I think one of the major ways this happens whenever we claim to have a high view of the Bible, but we just simply do not live it. We allow too much darkness to come in. I'm not saying we go out and hide in a cave and be monks and withdraw from the world. No, no, no. We're to be in the world, but the world is not to be in us. That's the difference. We're to be out there. We'd be the light. We'd be out there among unbelievers. Absolutely. But whenever we let their values begin to entice us through the people that we hang out with, through watching the wrong kind of TV programs, through the books that we read, through the music that we listen to, and we begin to neglect the Word of God, we are making fellowship with the dark. We're allowing a partnership with the darkness. Sadly, a month ago, we bought a used car. And we bought it off a very nice young couple. And we were visiting with them. We came to agree on a purchase price. And so when it came time for him to give me a copy of the title, he turned it over and he said, "By the way, I've left the purchase price on the back here blank. So you can write down any price that you want to, and you can save yourself on some taxes." He says, "You could write down $50 if you want to." We paid $2,500-something for the car. And I said, "No, I'm gonna put down the purchase price, what we bought it for there." So the conversation went on. Nice couple, though. We went outside, and we were getting ready to leave. And so I decided I'd go get a gospel tract out of my car. I went and got it, came back to him. Gave him the gospel tract, because anyone that's going to tell me to cheat, I mean, just overtly tell me to cheat and to lie and to steal, you know, I figured maybe he needs a little help. So I gave him my gospel tract and I explained to him. I thought this might strike a dagger of conviction in his heart. I said, "By the way, I'm a pastor of a church." Well, I was utterly shocked by his response. He said, "Oh, yeah, we're Christians. And we go to this big church growth church here in Edmond, and we're really involved in church, and wife was raised as a Pentecostal, and we go to church." And I thought, is that not the problem with the church today? People who claim to follow Christ, who claim to be children of light, that are walking in the darkness and can so easily not only lie, cheat, and steal themselves, but even encourage other people to do that. And these people were probably good Christians in their church. I thought it was very sad. Note, beloved, children of light must walk in the light. Because when we do not, we lose our witness to the world when we begin to live like them. And we are called to be a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, a royal race, that we might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Well, you cannot do that when your witness at work and your character with the people that you work with continually spreads darkness. You have lost your witness to the world when children of light are walking in the darkness. Sadly, too many Christians are like fireflies today. You know those fireflies during the summertime? It's pitch dark outside. Then suddenly, a little glow of light. And then darkness. And a little while later, a little glow of light. But they spend most of their time flying in the dark. But just every once in a while, primarily on Sunday mornings from 11 o'clock to noon, there's that little glow of light. And then suddenly it's 6 days in the darkness. And then on Sunday mornings, we get around Christians and we talk and we say the things that look like there's light. But we're like firefly Christians, and that dishonors the God of light in whom there is no darkness. Beloved, the children of light must walk in the light. Are there shadows in your life this morning? Are there areas in your walk with the Lord that you have allowed some dark influence to come into your life, and that you need to humbly go before the Lord to confess your sins and acknowledge to Him your need of His grace to help you as a child of light walk in the light? Would you do that? And let me encourage you that we have great hope in our battle against the darkness around us as we turn our attention to the life and the death of the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Do you know that it is as you draw near to Christ in fellowship around His supper and you humbly acknowledge your sin and you pray for grace, that His light grows stronger within your heart. It's that whenever we come to the light of the world through the light of the Word, that the power of Christ in us helps dispel the darkness and flow the light out of us for His honor and for His glory. And let's make our worship of the Lord through the bread and through the cup a great, hopeful, encouraging opportunity of confessing any darkness in our life and praying for grace and strength from His light to flow through our lives.